Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. So I understand that you read through this on Wednesday. I was directed here in my study for this week, so thankfully we can think about this more together. But let's read from verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The her, the she there is wisdom. It is the truth. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. And turn over to 1 Peter. It's interesting, you know, talking earlier, you know, it's like one place you go to Colossians and you see this, and then you start looking around like, wait a minute, that's not the same. Before you know it, you're reading the whole book. So this happened, you know, I was looking at, we're going to think specifically about early part of chapter 3, but in context, obviously, as you go back into 2, you get into the middle there, verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, and maybe that's a good place to start, and I'm thinking, well, but in that is said in light of what's said before that. So for the sake of, you could say, just thinking through this context in a little more completeness as we go and think about specifics in chapter 3, let's read from chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore laying, this is 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, in light of what he just said, in light of the fact that you are a chosen generation, you are God's own special people. You are Jacob in Malachi 1. You are a part of the territory of life, eternal, not a part of the territory of wickedness, against whom the Lord has indignation forever. But you have been translated from one to the other. And you are not of this world, even though you sojourn in this world, to your heavenly destination, to your home. Beloved, to those who know this to be true, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims in this world, in this life, in the kingdom of darkness, in which the kingdom of light dwells and is being built up, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among the unbelieving, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of judgment, the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves. So what does that look like? Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, we are free, yet not using our freedom or our liberty as a cloak for vice, for sin, but as bondservants of God, serving him. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women, more than one, the women, plural, who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from evil, from speaking deceit. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's turn to Esther chapter 2. We've been thinking over the last couple of weeks in chapters 1 and 2 in terms of types and shadows that are pictures of the true church and the false church, specifically thinking about Vashti as a picture of the false church and Esther as a picture of the true church, the bride of Christ. Last week we thought about the conspiracy against the king and Mordecai's in the gate, the king's gate, standing in the king's gate, hearing of the conspiracy, being able to discern it as a conspiracy, and making it known and judging it as a conspiracy, and you could say, rejoicing in and agreeing with the judgment against the conspirators who were put out of the city. Again, looking at this and thinking about this as a type of what we experience in the church today, with those who dwell within the king's gates, who conspire against the Lord and against his anointed. But today I want us to think about Esther, the person, who she was in her person. We've talked about her as a type, as we can think about David as a type, for example, type of Christ, Solomon as a type. But Esther, as she is described in the scriptures, she was our sister in Christ. If she were alive today, and if she were sitting here today, we would be talking with her and conversing with her and rejoicing in the same thing, in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the promise of God to save his people, and of the work of his Son through whom he saves his people, and the Spirit of God that God sends to his people to reveal what he has done for his people. She would have agreed with us. She would have rejoiced if she were here today, or if we were there with her. Same with Mordecai. Mordecai and Esther were our brethren. They were saved by grace. They walked by faith in their lives, Mordecai and Esther. They knew the truth as Jewish captives living in a land that was not their own. Esther being born in that land. And apart from instruction by Mordecai, would have never known that she was a Jew. Their lives, Esther's life, particularly as we think about her today, is set before us as an encouragement of God's salvation. It is an encouragement to us as to the fruit that God brought forth in her life, and, if I may be so bold to say, as a pattern that should be imitated. Not because Esther the person was anything, but because God brought forth the fruit of the truth unto holiness in her life, that we can see in different ways in what we've read already and at what we are going to read and think about in the rest of the book of Esther. So let's read through chapter 2 again. We've already read through this, and again, we said that we've already thought about certain things, and we all know this, right? As we read the scriptures, you read it this week, you think about it, maybe you go on, we go on to other passages, and then like 6 months later or a year later, you read through it again. We've all done this, right? And you look at something differently. You see something differently, a different thread of the truth in what you've read and thought about and were encouraged before. We read about it and we continue to see the manifold wisdom of God himself and all that he has done and all that he has captured in his scriptures. We continue to see the fullness, the breadth, the depth, the width, the height of the love of God of Christ. That's what we're doing all the days as we journey through this life. We are looking to him and his word in all the many ways that he is revealing the truth to us. It's not different truths. It's the same truth. So as we read through this again today, we're now looking at Esther, the person, the believer, the regenerate one who's walking by faith to observe her chaste conduct before the Gentiles. truly before the Gentiles. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan the citadel into the women's quarters under the custody of Higi, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This thing pleased the king, and he did so. In Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is, Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan the citadel under the custody of Higi, that Esther also was taken. She was taken to the king's palace, into the care of Higi, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace. And he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or her family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. Each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months' preparation, according to the regulations for the women. For thus were the days of their preparations apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the woman's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custodian of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She would not go in to the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing. She requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants. And he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. When virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. So Esther, I don't know how old she was when she was taken from Mordecai's care, out of Mordecai's household. But just a little context to review who she was as an orphan. We thought about that before. She was orphaned when her father and her mother died or were killed. We don't know what happened. She was born several generations after the captivity occurred. She was carried, she wasn't alive yet, but her ancestors were brought as captives into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar when Jerusalem was besieged the first time. She was born, and soon after her parents died, and Mordecai, who was a believer, in love, determined to raise Esther. Took her as his own. So for all intents and purposes, Mordecai was Esther's father. How might Mordecai have raised her? Well, as all believing parents do, in the fear and admonition of the Lord. From her earliest recollection, little baby Esther, Mordecai would have been teaching her that she was a Jew. Teaching her about the Jews and the God of the Jews. He would have also taught her about the captivity. Why is she here and not in the land of promise in Jerusalem? Which means he would have taught her as to the reason that there was a captivity. Mordecai absolutely would have taught her these things and instructed her in these things. Otherwise, she would have no idea that she was a Jew. You know, when people are born, they don't grow up intrinsically knowing that they're American. If they're born in China, children born in China think they're Chinese. And usually they are. But some are carried there, and they're not actually Chinese, they're American, right? So you get the point that she would have been instructed by Mordecai as to her national heritage, not in terms of, hey, you're this but that, and you know you should really be proud of that, but because it's the truth. Mordecai would have been instructing her in the truth as he taught her about these things that happened temporally to the Jewish nation. And he would have said to her, there are other Jews in captivity. She knew that. That are scattered among the 127 provinces. She would have been instructed by Mordecai, Esther, from her youngest years, of the promise of salvation in Christ. she would have been instructed as to the promise that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Whatever Mordecai may have gotten his hands on in terms of the writings of the prophets, he would have read them to her, as they were his hope, the truth revealed in them. In short, Mordecai taught her what he knew by faith. He saw Christ's day and was glad, as all the saints of old did who had the Spirit of Christ in them. Why think about this? I mean, what's the point? Isn't Esther just some character in the Bible? No. She was a believer. The testimony of the scriptures bear that out. And as such, she knows the same thing we know. She knew the same thing that we know today. And she would have been instructed by Mordecai, who loved her and sought as a father to her child, to his child, to instruct her in the wisdom that we read about from Proverbs 3. And by the grace of God, Esther was saved, converted at a young age, given the gift of faith, and that when she was taken, as probably a teenager, 16, 17, 18 years old, we don't know how old, when she was taken, she lived by faith, she walked by faith, and she believed in the promise of God that she would be kept from all evil and that God would save his people, every one of them. So I want to think about some of the, you know, somebody might say, well, you're drawing an awful lot from, you know, what we just read. Well, let's think about it together. And let's observe the gift of God in her life and the fruit of it, right? The character, the conduct, the concern of her heart. First is, she obeyed Mordecai. Very clearly said here. You could say, at the prime of the natural female rebellion in the teenage years, naturally speaking, she was submissive. She obeyed the gospel. She obeyed his instruction to keep herself unspotted from the world. She was a virgin. She stayed in his household under his care, even when she may have left for greener pastures. Certainly would have been offered that by many a wealthy man who would have seen her, because she was beautiful to behold. She did not forsake the commandments of her father. As we read from Proverbs 3, a couple verses there. We're going to look at a couple of verses as we make points from Proverbs 3. It's very, very helpful. You know, it says in verse 1, my son, you know, by the way, this doesn't mean that only male children are given instruction, right? You can substitute daughter here. My son, my daughter, Mordecai to Esther, do not forget my law. Don't forget my instruction to you. When she was being taken out of his house, swept up with the other virgins to go to the king's palace, I would bet that Mordecai issued those words of encouragement to her. My daughter, don't forget
the truth that you know. You know, we may think as we read about this situation that, wow, this is really cool. You know, Esther got picked up and went to the, she could become queen. Like that's some kind of a glamour prize. Like that's, you're lucky to be a contestant in the beauty pageant. But just stop and think about it. One of our daughters is taken by the authorities out of our home. You're not asked. You don't sign up. You don't apply. She's taken at a young age. What is the daughter going to think? She's not going to be like, ooh. And what do the parents think? Oh. What does this mean? You know, there's a lot of women that were taken. Only one was chosen. What do they do with all the rest? What becomes of them? What happens if my daughter says the wrong thing? Will she be killed? The daughter, as she's taken, is she thinking, what's going to happen to me? I'm all of a sudden taken away from the care and the protection, the familiarity of my parents, my father. Esther, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, that which you know, that instruction that I have given you all these years. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. That's not a promise temporally that if we follow the truth that we're going to live to be 95 years old, but it's speaking about eternal life. It's talking about a life eternal. It's talking about never being moved away from the life that God has promised. Turn to 2 Timothy 1. You think about the instruction of parents to their children and God's, in this case, physical children, physical mother, physical grandmother, and the gospel that was preached to them through the reading of the scriptures, through the explanation of the scriptures, but by the grace of God as these things were being instructed to young Timothy in his mother's home, the Lord brought life, spiritual life, to this young man. And Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, in verse 3, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. You know, Mordecai's encouragement to his daughter, Esther, as she's being taken. God has not given us, as he has given us the grace of God in our hearts, has given us the gift of faith by which and through which we lay hold of the promise, the truth, the gospel. We stand upon a rock that is sure and certain. And when God brings that about in a person's life, that doesn't lead us to a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And then in verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The good thing which was committed to you, Esther, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us all. This is not just instruction of an apostle to a young pastor. This applies to every one of us in our everyday lives. As we face all sorts of uncertainties and fears, we face the frailty of our own flesh. To be stirred up in the promise of God, in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, being reminded that he himself gave himself for his people, for his friends, and that he has secured for us life eternal, and that he sits at the right hand of the Father on high and is even now an advocate for us. He is an intercessor for us, and that nothing can separate us from his love. This truth that we know, Esther knew and would have been encouraged by Mordecai as she was taken. She was thrust into an unfamiliar situation, not knowing what she might face. There's nothing recorded that she complained about it. As a matter of fact, what's recorded is that she was at peace with it. Was quiet about it. Was gentle, had a gentle heart, meekness abounded in her life. Back in Proverbs 3 again, the difficulty that she faced could be properly described as chastening. My son, my daughter, Esther, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. You might say, well, how was that chastening? How was that difficult for her? We've already covered some of that, but think about her being in the midst of hundreds of other women who, once they're in the situation and realize what's at stake, maybe there was a little bit of competition to win the favor of the king. Maybe for some, this was a step up in life, and they saw it as the ultimate prize. Maybe like Queen Vashti would have thought about it. I don't believe that was Esther's disposition. But as she came into the custody of Haggai, he She was instantly favored by him and was given more than the other women, even put in a place of prominence. I don't think women are any different then as they are today, and you can imagine what that would have created. Jealousy, gossip,
Hey, did you hear Esther got moved over here? She's got 7 maids. I got to share one. It's not specifically said, but I think it is absolutely proper to imply that she would have been reviled and hated by some who would have seen her as competition. Again, we see nothing, we read nothing that would lead us to believe that she reviled in return or that this concerned her. But rather, her disposition, her countenance, her quiet spirit, her gentleness, the inward beauty that came forth because she was a child of God, distinguished her from all others. It had to have. Even as queen, when she, you could say, was exalted in the providence of God to the place of queen in the kingdom. Think about that. When she finally arrives, wow, I'm queen of the king who is king of 127 provinces. Look at me. I must be something. After all, I am the most beautiful woman. The king said so. Now, that was the spirit of Vashti, not the spirit of Esther. As queen, she continued to submit to and to communicate with Mordecai, the lowly Jew who was nothing. She saw him as being her equal in that sense. She wasn't above him. She saw her life in terms of the truth, of the gospel, of the promise of God, that she, along with all the rest of the elect, were the chosen generation. And this temporary exaltation to this temporary throne, to be this temporary wife of this king who had a temporary span of power for a number of years, which ended, ultimately meant nothing to her. Her concern was not for outward beauty. In the midst of all the beauty pageantry, in the midst of the year-long preparation, 6 months, the oil of myrrh, 6 more months, the oil of something else, and those things that they did for women to beautify them, which is all the outward. It's all the outward appearance. It all has to do with the outward appearance of what man naturally thinks is beautiful. And when it was the turn of the woman to go into the king, she could doll herself and adorn herself up even more, as she could choose the things in the queen in the women's quarters. Esther says, "I'll take none of it." She knew what beauty was. She rested in the beauties of holiness. She rested in the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. She rested in the truth, knowing that she ultimately belonged to her King and her Savior, and that this temporary situation that she faced, while it may have caused a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of unknowns, one day after the next, not being anxious for tomorrow, but walking by faith in the truth of the gospel,
She lived her life unto God. She knew that God had separated a people for himself. She knew and believed what Mordecai had taught her and what she was raised all those many years of instruction. She knew that God had revealed the truth to her because she knew the God of Israel. She knew that what had been given to her by grace is not something she qualified for, but something that God himself qualified her to receive in Christ. A true treasure in earthen vessel. In an earthen vessel for a time that looked beautiful on the outside, but over time, the outward appearance of man and women, if they live long enough, isn't that beautiful anymore. In terms of how people think of beautiful in the world, it's fleeting, it's perishable, it's corruptible, but not this beauty, not this treasure, because it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it does not fade away with time. Actually, the Lord causes it to shine forth all the more, even as the hair falls out or turns gray. This is what we read about in 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. We'll think about this for a few moments. This is what Esther knew. This is what Mordecai taught her. That's why I wanted to read the earlier part of this. She knew these things. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are a physical Jew descended from a physical man named Abraham. But more importantly, you are a spiritual Jew. You are of the elect. You are of the Church of Jesus Christ that is made up of Jews and Gentiles, that God will save his people. He will return the captives through time from all tribes, tongues, and nations and will gather them together under one head who is Christ. She knew that. And therefore, as she did, she saw herself as a pilgrim and a sojourner. She saw herself out of a thankfulness to God, not to qualify herself for that, but because she has been qualified by God himself in Christ, she abstained from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And her conduct was honorable among these heathen Gentiles, Persians. She submitted to every ordinance of God for the Lord's sake. How appropriate is this? When we read 1 Peter chapter 2, we think about this in terms of us. Well, how about Esther? How about Mordecai? Did they walk by this rule? They most certainly did. Just like Abel did, just like King David did, just like Moses and Jeremiah and all the brethren, our brethren. Be submissive to your masters. Be submissive to that eunuch, Higgy, as he's preparing you for the king. In chapter 3, then, when it speaks about wives being submissive to their own husbands, this isn't just instruction to women who are married. When it speaks about the outward beauty that is passing versus the inward beauty, it's not just instruction to women who are married. It's instruction to the women of the church. It's instruction to Esther. And this is the instruction, Esther, as you go, as you are taken to the king's quarters, do not let your adornment be outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Why do women dress up this way? Why do they arrange their hair and make it look spectacular and adorn themselves with the flashy clothing and the gold and the jewelry? Why do they do that? Well, to distinguish themselves from all the other women who might be seen by a man. Esther, you can take whatever you want when you go into the king to distinguish you from all the others. She said, I take nothing. This is instruction to you women here today, to young girls. This shouldn't be your concern. The outward apparel, making yourself look good, making yourself stand out so people look at you. Rather, children of God, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. The hidden person of the heart. That life that is hidden to all except the elect. The person of Christ by his Spirit dwelling in the heart of the believer with the incorruptible beauty of the hidden person of the heart, of the concern of the heart, the way a person reasons and what they judge, how they judge, what they judge to be valuable and what they judge not to be valuable, what they judge to be pure and what they judge to be impure, what they judge to be true and what they judge to be false, what they judge to be glorious and what they judge not to be glorious. The eyes of faith, the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of God Himself in you. Esther, remember what is truly beautiful. Don't be concerned about how you look. Don't be concerned about how you look in comparison to other people. Don't be concerned about how you look and what that gets you in life. Live by faith. Rest in the gospel. Rest in the promise of God today. Tomorrow when you wake up, rest in the truth. Rest in the promise. No matter what you face, no matter what reviling, no matter what fear you have, no matter what uncertainties come up in your circumstances in that palace, rest in the truth. Be settled. And as she was this way, it was seen by others. And it uniquely distinguished her from others. You know, Hege, I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name, it doesn't matter. He was a eunuch. And I'm not going to describe what that is right now, but basically when you become a eunuch, they kind of remove parts of you as a man that remove all your sex drive. So when Hege took her in, as he took others into his custody, he didn't look at these women with all sexual, like, oh yeah, you know. It wasn't like that. And so when he saw Esther, he saw something in her that he didn't see in others. It wasn't because he liked blondes and not brunettes, but he saw her, listened to her, observed her, and said, she's different. She's not in it for herself. She's not gossiping. She's not backbiting. She's not complaining. She seems at peace. I believe that that's what set her apart from others. It was the inward beauty. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. We're just going to finish a few more thoughts in 1 Peter 3. In the sight of God. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Meekness, quietness, settled, at peace, which is very precious in the sight of God. And then it says, for in this manner in former times. Now this is Peter giving instruction to the sojourners who were living in his day, and he is reckoning back to the holy women of former times. And he mentions Sarah by name, but this would have included Esther because she was a holy woman. And her concern as she was thrust into this situation where the king was observing beauty across a myriad of women, she found favor in his sight. She stood out in his sight in a way that the others did not. Just as holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, to the authority that God put in their life, whether it was Mordecai, and more significantly, being submissive and obedient to the instruction that came from that authority. So for Esther, it was Mordecai's instruction in the truth. She was obedient to the truth by the grace of God, and therefore had this concern to judge rightly what is most beautiful, and to be reminded day by day of what is not truly beautiful and is passing away, and what is corruptible. Another fruit in Esther's life. Is Esther loved the Jews more than her own life? We've already mentioned that she continued to love and to communicate with and highly regard Mordecai, even as she was exalted and thrust to this place of being queen over the kingdom. But in her earthly exaltation, she did not forget who she was. She identified with the Jews. She was reminded of who she was. And she demonstrated her love in the position she was given for the good of God's people. When called upon to petition the king, which we'll read in future weeks, when called upon to petition the king and expose Haman's plots to destroy all the Jews who were living in the provinces, she knew she couldn't go into the king unless she's called. And providentially, we'll think about this when we get to it, but she hadn't been before the king in 6 months. God put it that way. God made it so that she hadn't been in there in 6 months, maybe wondering, have I lost favor? And Mordecai says, you need to go. And she goes, if I go, I could be killed. Because everyone knows you don't go unless you are called. And he says to her, you remember what he says to her? This is how we know Mordecai knew the truth. And this is how we know Esther knew the truth as well. He says, if salvation doesn't come through you, Esther, it'll come from another place. He was convinced of the promise of God. God will preserve his people. When Esther was stirred up to that, she said, pray for me, proclaim a fast. I will go. God has put me in this place. And by his grace, my love and my identification with the God, people of God, the Jewish nation, is more important than my life. That's how she reasoned when she went into the king. Back in Proverbs 3, I believe this is what's meant. This is one of the ways you can understand what this means in verse 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God gave Esther, the believer, a position before the king of 127 provinces. You could say that's a possession. That's a circumstance. That's a position and a place where she could go in and likely would be heard. And she was, by the grace of God, willing to honor God with that which he had given her for the good of God's people and for the glory of his name. And in that, she rested in the barns being filled with plenty and the vat overflowing with new wine, which isn't temporal provisions. They're temporal provisions that the Israelites would have experienced at times of famine, and then coming out of famine, they would have this overflow that they didn't have before. But ultimately, that speaks of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It speaks about our cup running over with the multitudes and manifold goodness of God toward his people. As we walk by faith, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, the Lord God will be with me, and he will lead me by still waters. He will comfort me, even as I am disciplined by his rod and his staff. I was reminded of this fruit of Esther's life, where even as she was exalted to this place of temporal position as queen of this kingdom, and that her love for the Jews did not wane, her love for the people of God and her identification with the people of God, even in her earthly exaltation, that she had the mind of Christ, which we think about from Philippians, but also from Acts chapter 20, as Paul speaks about his own ministry as the apostle and the position that God put him in, that he obviously didn't ask for, he didn't apply for. He was actually doing quite the opposite in seeking to kill Christians, and God met him on the road, changed his life, turned it upside down, and exalted him to the place of the apostle of the apostles. But as he was such, he laid down his life all the more for the good of God's people. In Acts 20, as he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, verse 22, just a couple of verses, he says, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, and not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except, he knows this, that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. He knows that for sure. Chains and tribulations await me as I depart from you, my beloved brethren, my Ephesian elder brethren and the members of the church there. You will see my face no more. And I know that my journey, which will lead to the end of my pilgrimage on this, in this world, is going to be one that is marked by chains and tribulations for the sake of Christ. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I just want to finish by rereading one of the statements back in Esther chapter 2. Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. And then in verse 20, now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai, as when she was brought up by him. She obeyed. She submitted. She believed the truth. She did not turn away from the instruction of her father. She abided in the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, even as she was taken from his household and exalted to the place of queen over Persia. And she laid down her life for her people, for her friends, for God's people. And she rejoiced all the days of her life as she witnessed in temporal terms the fulfillment of God's promise when God destroyed the enemies of the Jews in Persia. And she said, "Let God be magnified. Let God be magnified." She knew what that meant in truth. She took part in it. God used her to save his people. I think I mentioned this in closing the other day as we thought about this already, the parallel of Joseph in some ways, who was sold into slavery and went into Egypt and then became temporally the way in which the people of Israel were saved in the famine as they came in and they enjoyed the wisdom that God had given Joseph and the food that was provided for them, the provision that was the gifts that were given to God's people as God preserved them then in Egypt. He preserved the people in Persia. He has always preserved the remnant according to his promise, as all of that is a picture of his preservation of the seed of Abraham in Christ, his people, throughout all time. So I pray that we're encouraged to think about Esther today, the person, the believer, the saint, who is a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, who lived by faith and not by sight, who rested in the finished work of Christ. And may she be a pattern for us. May you young girls and you women think about her as you consider what it means, what is truly beautiful. And us men as well. What is truly beautiful? What is truly glorious? What is truly praiseworthy? It's not the outward adornment. It's not the flesh. It's the work of God in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so very much as we continue to be amazed as we read about these events in history that are recorded in the scriptures, and the way in which we continue to see your grace and your mercy and who you are as you work these things out and instruct us in the truth as to the meaning of these things. We pray, Lord, as we walk in this world, as we sojourn through this world, that we would be sober-minded, that we would be thankful, that we would be renewed day by day as to what is truly beautiful and what is truly glorious. And that we would not, that we would be kept from the judgments of the world as to what is beautiful. May you establish us more and more in your grace. Keep our feet from stumbling, Lord. And be merciful to us this day, we pray. As we take the bread and the wine together, as it is passed out to us, as it is given to us freely, is not given to everyone, but it is given to your people freely. Lord, we thank you for the reminder in this of the Passover lamb and the blood that was put over the doorposts of the Israelites in Egypt and no other. And that in him there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation within the borders of Jacob. May you cause thanksgiving to abound as we consider the enormity and the wonder of the one who laid down his life for his friends, for his people. And we ask all this in his name. Amen.